Well, it's been a while, but it's good to be back with you. We all were able to ford the streams and rivers to get back out here, weren't we? It's been a little wet. The confidence that we have in the work of God and the Word of God. Last Sunday, we had a funeral for my wife's grandmother. She had passed away after a long time of illness. And yesterday, my sister-in-law's father, we had his funeral. And I had part in both of those funerals. But the Word of God in both of those situations, as I look back on them, because you get up, whenever you get up at a funeral, there's mixed family there. There are people there that don't necessarily know the Lord. But whenever you open up the Word of God, you see how incredibly constant God's power is displayed through His Word, even in those most difficult of circumstances and situations. And so thankful for His goodness to us. This morning we're going to be looking in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Might not be a place that we tread often, Leviticus. When we look at the book of Leviticus, the early parts of it, if you're reading through your Bible in a year and you get to this part, you go, wow, am I ever going to get through Leviticus? It's sometimes a little deeper than even going through a big genealogy in some of those places. We run into those in the scriptures. It goes through and talks about the sacrificial system, and it talks about purging the tabernacle and all of its articles, and it's very specific about it. When we get to chapter 17, though, there is this switch that's hit, and it gets much more personal for the people of Israel. And I believe as we go back and look at it, it gets much more personal for us. We're just going to start off with the first couple verses here, but we're going to look down through the chapter 19. So to keep your Bibles open there will help us to be able to track together this morning. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God.'" Let's pray again together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the fact that we stand upon it, knowing, Lord, we have a solid foundation. Father, I pray there are many that are absent from us today that are suffering physically. I pray, Lord, that you would reach down and touch them right now where they are, that they would feel your power being made to manifest to them and your healing ability, Lord, that we know you have. But Father, for us who are together here now and those who may be even watching on Facebook, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through your word. You would challenge us, Lord, as we go through this passage together, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. And Father, as then we go to the table, you would just continue to do this incredible work that you desire to do in us today. Thank you for each one. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. To say the least, as we look at the church-wide, not just here this morning at Crosswinds, but everywhere, it's really the church's struggle to know its identity. And we talk about mission a lot of times to try to reconnect with the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. But I think one of the places, especially in Western Pennsylvania, that we might struggle most with is the whole issue of holiness. Because for years, many people look back upon their experiences being Christians, and they say, in my younger years, we were so legalistic. And for that reason, a lot of people have thrown away the struggle of being holy as God calls us to be holy. And for that reason, too, a lot of people have thrown aside even the Old Testament as a whole, not to go back and to struggle and look through these things. And I think these passages in Leviticus especially point to some places that personally we should go back to and say, Lord, is this how you would have to work on me and how I should be more like you? Because really, holiness is reflecting the character of God. It is his reflection in us in so many different ways. And as we look at how our nation is, as Dennis was saying earlier, our nation is so much is in need of this injection of God's truth and God's Holy Spirit to work in them. And one of the places that it is most lacking is a lot in this character of God being reflected. As we look at families, as we look at relationships, and Leviticus deals with these things very specifically. A little too specific and a little too out of our comfort zone at times to look at this. But I truly believe as we recapture the character of who the church is supposed to be, one of the places it needs to happen is reflecting God's character. So as we look at these verses here this morning, we're just going to sort of track through them and look at them, but get some kind of an understanding. One of the places, as I was saying there, and that we read in these opening verses, is that of family structure. We look at these verses here in the early part of this as God gives us admonition to be holy as he is holy. And just to kind of backtrack a little bit here, much of what we read, especially in these first five books, especially in Exodus through Deuteronomy, is God's instruction to a group of people who were slaves. People who had been slaves. And he's teaching them this is what it means to be people who are free. To live as free people, to live as God would have them to live, to reflect his character, but to live as free people, no longer as slaves. Because they had lived in slavery all those years in Egypt. And that's the reason why for so many times as we're reading through these passages, remember, you were slaves in Egypt, but I freed you. These people had been redeemed, much as we have been redeemed. And we need to be reminded at times, what do redeemed and free people look like? Because it's our tendency as human beings many times to swing back towards those ones who are struggling, still in bondage, still have not been freed by Jesus Christ, but we've been freed by Jesus. And we are to live and we are to walk as free people as well. But as he's saying here, and he starts off, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. He connects these two together. But there is a constant connection that he's making about family, about elders in our family, even the fact of how the ordering of things in most English Bibles, it puts mothers before fathers. Now, that's not anything I think that we need to take too much saying, well, then that puts the mother over the father. No, that's not the idea here. But I think it is to awaken those people to say that mothers have this incredible place of importance that the culture did not afford them back then. And as we look at it today, as we say, well, women have been elevated, but at the same time as we say women have gained greater rights in our country today, women are still more denigrated and more disgraced in our culture today than they ever have been before. We see this great advantage that's been taken of women in all this, and we need to go back and to visit this and see what God's original design was and what his desire is for us. But he puts this connection between our care and our reverence and our fear of our parents in place of the fact of him. This, you have this relationship with them. You're to have this kind of respect for parents, for mothers and fathers. And it's certainly something that we should come in contact again as we are looking here. And also the Sabbath. And we had talked about Sabbath not too long ago here. But as we think about Sabbath and how that is needed, how we need rest. We are a country, we are a culture that is just being pulled apart at the threads. We're just coming apart at the seams. We are people that need a break. People that need a rest. God's given us permission to take a rest. Isn't that great? And even Jesus, as he's coming up through and say, what's the Sabbath for? And we could go in and we could look at that. There's so many places we could make all these New Testament connections where Jesus and Paul and the different writers in the New Testament make the connections back to these admonitions from the scriptures. But looking here at Sabbath even, and this connection, and there's so much that traditionally there's been a Sabbath connection between family and really respecting and keeping the Sabbath, reconnecting with family. We run so many different directions, don't we? We're just on the run. I was talking to different ones here this morning. I can't believe it was April the 21st last time I was with you. Time has flown by so quickly. So much has gone on. So much has happened in your life. So much has happened in my life. And it seems like we're running back and forth. We're running to the hospital. We're running to the doctor's office. We're running back and forth to school and so many functions that are going on and kids and grandkids and all the things that are taking place. To keep track of it all, you'd have to have 5-day timers, I think, really on your phone to keep up with it all. And yet the Lord is saying, respect and keep the Sabbath. You need it. I need it. We need a day to just take a breath and let God reorder things. Bring us back into the place where he truly is king and he is truly at the top of all this. It's all truly connected and staying away from idolatry there again in this first paragraph, first verse 4 there. So do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And we sometimes in the church in the United States, as we see pictures of idols from around the world, we see ancient idols that they were dealing with, the Baals and the Asherahs in the Old Testament, and we see them from around the world. We say, well, we don't have anything like that in the United States. We don't have anything like that in our homes. When I was growing up, I lived on a farm, and my dad had John Deere tractors. That was his thing. My mother would sometimes needle him a little bit about it because he waxed his tractors. He kept them very nice. They're older tractors. The only tractor he ever bought brand new was back in the early 1970s. He keeps that thing waxed. It's never been overhauled. Still runs really great today. But my mother, every once in a while, would say, yeah, the green idol in the barn. She would talk about the green idol. And sometimes we can get that way with our possessions, can't we? That we begin to worship those. We begin to give them a higher place in life ahead of the Lord, ahead of family, ahead of these things that God has said, these should be your preference. These should be the things that matter most. You know, coming out of a funeral yesterday, having to preach that funeral, and it was a man who worked very hard in his life, a man who served others. But yet what we saw was most important yesterday was the family who had gathered there. They had come from far and wide. It was family. It wasn't so much the possessions and the things that he had. It was family right there. That was the most tangible element of support. The most tangible element of God's grace at that particular moment in time was the fact that these ones had come together. And it was on short notice. This man did not know he was dying until about 2 weeks before he passed. And so we see these things. God gives us these warnings and brings these things up to us. If we drop down to verse 29, look down at verses 29 to 31, it brings up, how are we treating family? Verse 29 says, do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. Again, what's the Lord say? You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Again, on verse 31, it says, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. We have a culture today that is taken up with the supernatural, and verse 31 is one of those verses to come back to. People want to turn and want to find out what the future is going to be. They want to know what's coming up, and so they don't turn to the Lord. They don't ask him what his will would be. They're quick, though, to turn to all these other places of spirituality and the supernatural. And the Lord is saying, don't play with this stuff. Don't let it become a part of your life. Don't let it take place. But right up above that in verses 29 to 30, see the whole element of worship in those days and then their temples, they would take their daughters and sometimes their sons and make them to be prostitutes at the temple. He's saying, don't let it happen. When we look at pop culture today, and this is, again, going back to the respect that we have for women, that we say we have for women, but we don't really have it. How many times do we put a female up there and treat her as just this? What we allow, what we promote, what's put out there by Hollywood, what's put out there by the record labels, what's put out there, and we say it sells, so we continue to allow it to go on. These things take place. And the admonition and the warning here by the Lord is us to say, don't make a prostitute out of your daughters. Don't allow that to happen. Don't defile them in such a way. Don't degrade them in such a way. Respect them. And again, that connection, the connection in verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. He reminds them, he is the Lord. He is the one. Back to his character, back to his identity. Our identity is linked with our Lord. Our identity is linked with the King. And so many times we pull that apart and we look at things and we separate things and say, listen, my musical taste or my taste in what I watch on the stage or what I watch on the screen in front of me has nothing to do with my relationship with Jesus. I can handle this stuff. How many times have you heard Christians say that? There shouldn't be that kind of disconnect with us. We need to be careful because there is something so fragile and there's something so sacred in what is going on. And yet at times we're able to disconnect and pull these things from place to place and apart here. All of chapter 18 is given to this very issue of what we do in our most intimate of relationships. And it's very graphic. So we're going to keep it off of Facebook today, okay? But if you go back and you read that, it's very specific. This is what marriage is supposed to be. And it gets into things that are going on in our day and age today. Obviously, they were going on then, or else the Lord wouldn't have had to point it out to them. That's not what it's supposed to be with the people of God. And we find out when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, some of that stuff was going on in the church in Corinth. And Paul had to speak out against it and say, don't let that be the case. But be pure in these matters that God has given to us. Look at verse 32 here, just beyond where we were reading. It says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. Again, he repeats it. I am the Lord, he tells them again. This is something we fail to do. We are so hooked on youth in our culture today. Just to deny the fact that we're ever going to get old. It's the fact that a lot of people try to deny that that's ever going to take place. Yesterday, as I was preaching that funeral, I reminded the people, there's so many people today that say, we're just not going to have a funeral. I've had so many funeral directors tell me in my ministry, we're glad that you're having a funeral. And I was, well, what do you mean? He says, listen, I get paid the same. This is what funeral directors say. I get paid the same whether a person has a service or doesn't have a service, whether they have a viewing or they don't have a viewing. He said, but there's so many people that run away from the fact that death is a fact of life. And they don't want to face it. And there's a lot of people who have reached adulthood today that have never had to deal with death. So when it comes crashing down, they never have to process it to stop and think, where did death come from in the first place? But the other place that our culture gets away from is verse 32. We've disregarded and disrespected those who are older than us. It's like you become irrelevant in our culture after a certain age. And I think that age keeps getting lower. I find it myself. People say, you're in your 40s? Ooh, you're old. You are old, John. Like, you know what? This morning I do feel old. Yeah, you're right, you know? My mother likes to walk up to me and say, John, getting some white hairs in there. I'm like, thanks, Mom. And then she walks over and says the same thing to my little brother, you know? He's 4 years younger than me. He's getting some white hairs, too. I said, it's a fact of life, right, Mom? She goes, well, it's just something I have to think about, the fact that I got kids that got white hairs. But yet, this was something that was valued right back here in Leviticus. The gray-headed, saying we're to rise up, we're to honor those who are older than us. Any of this should be the case. Those of you who walk with Jesus Christ for a long time, the Lord has taught you and the Lord has instilled wisdom in you. We have something to take from that. The church, in seeking and trying to understand its identity, ought to come back to the fact of what have you walked through? How have you seen it? We so many times want to reinvent the wheel. Realize the wheel's been rolling a long time. We got to be careful in doing those things. There's nothing wrong with innovation and creativity, but to also hear the fact of where things have been. But just as a natural course of things, the Lord is saying this to us, we should rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. By the way, anybody know what Jesus' hair color is in the book of Revelation? White. He had white hair because that symbol that signified not just purity, but wisdom, you know, the wisdom there. So Jesus had white hair in the book. Very good. You get the gold star today, Joanne. We're going to give you that. But yeah, that's good. So we see this even, and we read the book of Proverbs, and this is something that is lifted up in the book of Proverbs, even in the fact of these signs of age are actually a good thing. And some of you are saying, oh, they're not all that good. But the other side of it is that we need to value that. In following the Lord, we need to value that age because of the status that the Lord affords to them. Look up at verses 9 and 10. Look at what the Lord says here. So now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. What an incredible system. You know, today we have a welfare system that's set up, and where there should be certain safety nets in a society. And I think a lot of the heart of those things came from reading passages like this in Scripture. But what it has turned into is not near what this was. And I want you to see something in this. There is a level of dignity for a person who was an outsider or a person who was a person in need at that particular point in time to be able to go and get their own. Do you understand? Do you see what the Lord designed here? It's a real beautiful system. Because he's telling them, listen, I have given to you this crop. I've given you this crop of grain. I've given you this crop of grapes. And what you need to do is leave a little bit behind those edges of the field. What's dropped, let that fall because somebody's going to come along and need it. And we read about this in the book of Ruth, don't we? Here comes Ruth the Moabitess with her widowed mother-in-law. They come back in there. They don't have anything. They're coming back in at harvest time. So there's nothing that they have had able to plant anywhere. Of course, they didn't have much in the way of anything. And we see the fact that Boaz says, let her even come up among the sheaves of grain and gather. Make sure she's taken care of. I want to make sure that Naomi's taken care of. This is incredible dignity that is bound into this. And there's this understanding of the need to preserve that dignity, but to also preserve what is needed there among these people. Verses 11 and 12, just to continue moving on here, because, you know, lunchtime will come around after we're talking about food. Verses 11 and 12. It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, or so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. This whole issue, verse 11, this is something businesses today, they just budget in how much is going to be stolen from them. Big stores say, well, we're just going to say there's what we call shrink, and part of shrink is going to be what is stolen. And there are going to be people that just walk out of the store with stuff that is not theirs. And we just come to accept it. And it's something we should never accept as God's people. That there is something about it, that things come by things in a way that is not honorable or not right, or is not truthful, then it should not be the case. The way that we use the Lord's name, the way that we use our tongues here in verse 12 is very important. Sometimes Christians have gotten very loose with this. Again, I think modern culture has really convinced us that whatever you want to do. You know, in a rebellion against what we seem to think was very legalistic, and there have been people have been hurt by legalism. I don't want to stomp on that at all. But in that, we've thrown out so many important things that God can use. And it's no wonder our culture is just really trying to grasp for any kind of truth out there. There's everything's just up for fair game these days. And it's so far out there. But as God's people, we need to come back to what is true, what is truth of God. Here in the Scriptures are very honest with us about this. And these are a couple items here to really pick up on, because we've become as a culture just to accept the fact people are going to steal. It's all right. We'll let millions of dollars walk out the door. We're just going to continue to do business. And we as Christians need to continue to stand for what is right. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. So as he says at verse 13, the need for people to be honest within business, this didn't just come up with the labor unions. This is something that the Lord had in mind in the very beginning, and he did not want there to be this oppression among laborers. This is brought up again in the book of James. James is he's even more direct than what the Lord is right here when James brings us back up, how we should treat a laborer. We shouldn't hold on to those things. There's a lot of ways that we see Christian organizations. I think it's wonderful what Chick-fil-A does. A little advertisement right here. Chick-fil-A and what they do in giving people Sunday off, and Hobby Lobby, another advertisement here. As we look at these ones who have done this, and I watched a segment on Hobby Lobby. There was a documentary made about how they have restructured their business since they decided to be closed on Sundays and what they've done for their people. And they have one of the highest minimum wage. They actually are over $15 an hour. So you're looking for a job, you got a hobby. No, it's not another advertisement. But anyway, as we look at these things, people who have actually taken and put this into place as Christians and said, listen, we're going to look better than the world. And if you pull up to the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, you're going to wait a little while, but you're going to be treated with respect, aren't you? You're not just going to roll down the window and have it thrown in at you. It's like, my pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure, my pleasure. It doesn't matter what you say, my pleasure. That's what they say. And I think that people have taken it. Not that everyone there is a Christian and believes in Jesus Christ, but people at the top said, listen, we're going to treat people with respect and we're going to operate in such a way with our people that it should be right by God and not just by our own measurement there. Look again, look at verse 14. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. There again, he says it. He keeps repeating that. That how we treat these ones who were seen as less than human in those days, and at times today are seen as less than human. He's saying how you're treating them is how you're dealing with me. That's what the Lord is saying. You know, these things, again, didn't just come up in the 20th century where people began to look at people with special needs and handicaps and say, oh, we should be dealing better with them. No, the Lord had this in his mind from the beginning, saying this is how we should treat these ones. Treat them with great respect. Treat them with care. It should be the heart of his people to be working this way with these ones who have these needs. And we should be careful of what we're doing there. And verse 14 tells us. Look at verses 15 to 18. Here's some real Western Pennsylvania stuff here. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. And you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. It goes on in verse 17 there. It says, you shall not hate your fellow countryman in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The words of Jesus right there. I am the Lord. Again, he reminds them of that. We are not to be people of vengeance. We're not to be people of bitterness. I've said this before in preaching here that we have a tendency in Western Pennsylvania to have a great gift of holding on to grudges and to hold on to those things and be bitter about those things and to not allow God to have his way. But as we see here, he's saying there's a course of action in this that we can go to our neighbor and we can tell them when we're disappointed in whatever they've done. We can work these things out. We have that capability. What we learn sometimes is, well, they took it to me, so I'll tell you what, I'm going to hold on to this. And I'm going to use this as a weapon at every chance I get. And I'll slander their name whenever I get an opportunity to do so. And what the Lord is saying is, no, that's not the way it is supposed to be. You see, this kind of activity has become rampant in churches today, though. As we've kind of pushed it aside and said, you know, we don't want the legalism stuff. We don't want that coming in. We haven't really said, but what does it mean to be holy? What's it mean to be holy today in 2019? And this is part of it. Our relationships that we have to one another, our relationships we have with the fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. How are we acting in those ways? How are we acting in our neighborhoods? How do we treat our neighbors? How do our neighbors know us to be? Yeah, that was one thing about yesterday. In preaching, this guy lived back a long lane. The guy that I preached his funeral. But everybody to a person around him said he would just show up when we needed him. He would show up and he would help out. And sometimes those things come up at funerals and you're like, yeah, whatever. You know, because people glorify the person who's passed. But it was true. And they were given solid examples of stuff that he had done just recently in recent days because of other troubles his neighbors were having. He knew when things were going on. He stepped in. They also said that he was a person who lived back there, never seemed to get out, but he knew everything that was going on in Eden Valley. But they didn't know exactly how that would happen, and he wasn't using Facebook or any of the other social media. But nonetheless, he knew that. How do your neighbors know you? They knew you in that same way. We can have difficult neighbors, and there's difficulties that we have with neighbors. I don't deny that. I've had difficult neighbors over my life, and it's not an easy thing. But how do we handle those difficulties really speaks to the practical application of verses 15 on down to verse 18 there. Verse 33 through 34 and on through 37 there, we'll just kind of wrap things up here and go to the table this morning. So when a stranger resides with you, verse 33, in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment and measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. That part there about the stranger among us, it's a part that we struggle with as Americans today. Because we see where people who've come into the country illegally and are doing things that are illegal are a part in that, and we struggle with that part of things. And yes, we need to be a nation that observes laws. I'm not saying anything against that. But sometimes that distance that we have between ourselves and somebody whose maybe their first language isn't English or American English. It's the only right English, right? But as we struggle with those difficulties our country's having, we got to be careful we don't pass up opportunities to reach some people who've come into this country by a different way. Something that I've noticed a lot, I interact with a lot of truck drivers. And a lot of our truck drivers are Russian. And it's amazed me how many of them are Russian. But they come in, and I took a little bit of Russian in college. Very little bit of. I can say banana is banana in Russian. There you go. There's your Russian lesson for the day. You can take that home with you. I can tell you a couple other Russian words, and they're all good words. We'll work on that afterwards, though. But as these men come in and they're, you know, interacting with them, you can tell that they're a little hesitant in how they talk to Americans. Now, they're listening to music sometimes on their phone as they're waiting on me or doing things like that, and you can hear it's all in Russian. It's all that way. But I try to treat them with as much respect as I can. I try to work with them, and sometimes their English isn't the greatest, and you have to explain something a couple of times. But there's that in me sometimes as well, as you know that people have done things that are illegal, and we look at it and we say, okay, what's this person's end game? What are they trying to do? Why are they here? What is going on? You know, they dress like a person from the Middle East, and we look at them and say, what are they doing here? What's their whole purpose? You know, we've had terrible things happen at the hands of these people. We've got to be careful. And again, that's not what I'm saying. We don't need to be careful. I'm not saying that. But we need to be careful the other direction, too, that we don't pass up on an opportunity, because there are a lot of people that are flowing through the countries and the nations of this world that are, they don't have a home anymore. And suddenly, when they land in our presence and we have opportunity to represent the Lord God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and to present to them one who has died on the cross, that we need that opportunity. We got to take up those opportunities to help them. Some of them want to become citizens of this country. They see this as the greatest land of opportunity, and friends, you and I know it is. There's not too many other places across this world that have the incredible opportunities that this country has. Still today, even with all of our faults, even with all the things that are going on, there is a draw to this country. It is still, they don't understand it all. They don't understand the fact, as Dennis was alluding to earlier, the fact that it's God, it's Jesus Christ who's got us to this place. They don't understand that, and they like to throw that part of it out. But listen, you can't have one without the other. Jesus is the one. He's the one that's blessed us. And this opportunity, as they are seeking the incredible freedom we have here, that freedom has come directly from Jesus. And we have an opportunity to share that with them, and there's so many things that are going on among churches today that have really taken up this part of the mission. The last part there, again, is about truth. When you pull up to the gas pump, you like to see that sticker that says, when I pay for a gallon, I'm getting a gallon, right? You ever look at those stickers on there? When's the last time this thing was inspected? You know, you look over there. If I'm paying almost $3 for a gallon, I better be getting a gallon when it comes out of there. And that's what the Lord said, that's the way it's supposed to be. Your weights and measures, they should be just. When you say somebody's getting a bushel, they better get a bushel. When you say you're buying a gallon, it better be a gallon. Whenever you're buying a gallon of milk, you better be getting a gallon of milk. There should be this truth, not just in advertising, but this truth in how we conduct business. And again, going back to that whole issue of business, and I think Leviticus takes this up in many other places. This is just a mere brushstroke of what Leviticus takes up in these chapters, where the Lord is constantly reinforcing this. This is the way it's supposed to be among you. This is the way that we're to conduct ourselves. There's to be integrity in how we live. There's to be integrity in how you do business. There's to be integrity in our families, how we treat one another. The Lord is that way with us. And isn't it wonderful we serve a God who's that consistent? And he's calling us to that kind of consistency, that kind of integrity, that kind of holiness in our lives today. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for these old passages of Scripture, ones that challenge us, Lord, some that dig us a little bit more than others, Lord. Your Holy Spirit comes and convicts us. And Lord, I thank you that you are that kind of a God as well. You don't just leave us to our own devices, but you give to us specific direction. But Lord, in that, you don't want us to build some kind of an idol to guilt. You don't want us just to stay the same. You don't want us just to stay just buried under a load of a burden here. But Lord, you want to lift us up. You want us to be more like you, to be made more like you. So as we come to this time at the table to respond to you and to respond to your grace and respond to your word, I pray, Lord, you would continue to work. Continue to speak through your word to us. Remind us that you are the Lord. You are the Lord this morning. You're the Lord of all. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews tells us this, and I think this is what's beautiful about the fact that when we talk about holiness, and sometimes we look at it and say, boy, I've fallen so short. I've missed my opportunities. But yet, the Lord doesn't stop there. And the table reminds us of the fact that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He poured out his blood for you and for me. That it's not the fact that my performance is going to get me there with the Lord. It's not it at all. He has redeemed us by his blood. And the book of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God invites us this morning to his table. Jesus invites us this morning to this table. So as we think about what we've read there and about the Lord wanting to make us more like himself, this brings us back to the fact of our need, our absolute need of him and his desire for us. Not only just leave us there, it's because sometimes we get to feeling so guilty, so there's no way that I could ever, it's not about that. You know, the accuser, Satan, needles us over and over again. And he points at us and he says, look at where you've failed. Look at where you've fallen down. And you know what Jesus says? I'm here to pick you up out of that pit and keep you out of it. And that's what the Lord wants to do this morning in us. So as we respond to his word this morning, as we respond to maybe whatever struggles that you're dealing with in life right now, what you're going through, spend this time with your Lord as he calls us to himself to remember.